Let us pray together for the illumination of God's holy word. Heavenly Father, how your voice, by your word and spirit, is able to open the ears of the deaf, to give sight to the blind, and make the lame walk. Oh Lord, we pray this day that your word and spirit would do the same through the preaching of your word. Lord, that sinners would repent of their sins and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that your spirit would illuminate our hearts and our minds to know your truth, and thus be revived, O Lord, for this day is the day of rest, in which we rest and receive in all that Christ has done for us. Lord, be with the congregation, be with your servant, as he reads, that your spirit would work in the hearts of men. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please open up your scriptures to Luke chapter 16, and we'll be reading from verses 1 to 13. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. And this is the reading of God's holy word. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this is the reading of God's holy word. Today's parable is about shrewdness. The unrighteous steward is squandering and even stealing from his master for his own gain, as you can see. After he is found out, he continues to cheat. He reduces his client's debts in verses 6 by a half and in verse 8 by a fifth. And in doing so, he's actually trying to buy their friendship. Although this is actually stealing, listen to what his master says in verse 8. The master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. See, he's still called dishonest. He's still called unrighteous. but praised for his shrewdness, which is another word for resourcefulness. His shrewdness comes in evaluating his present circumstances and then executing a plan for the future. See, even Jesus praises him, commends him for his shrewdness. So our passage, our parable this evening, is about faithful stewardship in the kingdom of God. And Jesus makes his point in three ways. First, as an ironic rebuke. Second, to teach faithful stewardship. And third, to reveal our allegiances in light of the kingdom of God. So first, Jesus tells the parable as an ironic rebuke to his disciples and Christians in general. Most parables have a point to demonstrate a particular aspect of life in the kingdom of God. In the previous sections of Luke, Jesus prefaces the parable of the mustard seed saying, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it?" Luke 13:18. He goes on to say, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed." See, the point of most, if not all, parables are to express what the kingdom of God is like by comparing it to something else. In our parable, the point of comparison is shrewdness. Jesus explains the parable saying in verse 8, "The sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light." See, Jesus is providing the key to understanding the parable. The unrighteous steward is a son of this age. He's a son of this world who is shrewd with those of his own kind. Jesus is giving us an example of how the people of this world are more shrewd than the people of light. In describing these two kinds of people, herein lies the irony and the rebuke. The irony of the parable hinges on Jesus' designation of two kinds of people: the sons of this age and the sons of light. In verse 8, "The sons of this age are people who live by the principles of this age." They're people that live by the principles of this world. They are characterized and defined by this world. Their whole life is tied to this fading world of sin. The people of this world only go after treasures in this world because this is where their heart is. Jesus contrasts them with the children of light to show how this world sits in the dark shadow of death. The people of this dark fallen world are blind to the light of the world to come, the light of salvation, the light of the gospel, the light of God's tender mercy in Jesus Christ. See, they're trapped in sin and slaves to this world because their treasure is here. But in contrast, the people of light are characterized by the attributes, the goals, and the principles of the light. They are characterized by the light of life, the light of salvation, the light of heaven, the light of Christ. Jesus says in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The people of light are illuminated with the life of the gospel, the life of Christ, the life of the world to come. They are children of God who shine brightly in this dark and fallen world of sin. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Matthew 5:16. See, ironically, the steward is an example of a person of this world who is more shrewd than the people of light. See, do you see the irony here? A son of this world is more shrewd in this world than are the people of God living for the world to come. The steward's treasure is limited to this fallen world, but look how tenaciously and shrewdly he goes after them. It's like the blind leading people with sight. Here's the irony. It's like it's like the blind people who just don't know anything, but they're teaching people with sight how to go about their lives. How ironic it is, says John Calvin, that the ungodly and worldly men are more industrious and skillful in conducting the affairs of this fading life than the children of God are anxious to obtain the heavenly and eternal life, or careful to make it the subject of their study and meditation. See, Jesus rebukes his disciples to take their present serious circumstances seriously and then shrewdly go after their future provision. When he says they are more shrewd in relation to their own kind, he is implying that the people of light do not deal as shrewdly with their own kind. They are living shrewdly in view of the world to come. Even though Christians are immeasurably rich with treasures of heaven, their heart is not there. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus is rebuking us all with living as if we had no treasure in heaven. See, brothers and sisters, people of the light, do you live as if you had immeasurable treasures in heaven? Do you seek them out with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind? Are your minds and hearts set on the things above or on this world that is fading away in sin? Jesus is calling you to live zealously in light of your richly heavenly blessings. When you look at your bank accounts, your savings accounts, your retirement benefits, your 401ks, your cars, your homes, are they your treasures? Are you shrewd with them, but lazy and sinfully negligent of your spiritual treasure in Christ? Don't let this rebuke fall on deaf ears. Wake up and attend to the means of grace, the worship of God, the reading and preaching of God's Word, the sacraments, baptism, communion. In all these things, we receive Christ and all His extravagant benefits. Christ and His treasure. Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him exalted. Christ! 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 He is your treasure in this life and in the life to come. How much do you seek after Him? Secondly, Jesus then uses this parable as a springboard to teach faithful stewardship. He is teaching faithful and shrewd stewardship in the overlap of the ages. The overlap of the ages is just another way of saying it's how this present fallen world that is passing away coexists with the world to come. How the people of this world coexist with the people of light. He is teaching us what it means to be faithful stewards in this life for the life to come. In verses 10 to 12, Jesus relates stewardship in the present with smaller things and stewardship in the future with the greater things. See, when you look at verse 10, isn't it absolutely true? Isn't it absolutely true that he who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much? And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much? As children, our parents gave us small responsibilities like allowances, household chores, or even small errands. And you children might know this as well. And if we did them, well, and we did them right, and we were responsible, then we graduated onto more important responsibilities. See, we all know what Jesus is talking about here in verse 10. But also, if we are irresponsible, if we are not responsible with the smaller things, then it's an indicator of how irresponsible we will be in the future. So in a way, the lesser responsibilities are testing grounds for the greater as a confirmation of good stewardship. In verses 10 and 11, the lesser responsibility is unrighteous mammon, or wealth, and the greater is true riches. Good stewardship in one will prepare us for the other. Our Christian stewardship is tied to our worldly resources and possessions. All that we have in this life is a gift from God. What do you have that you did not receive from the Lord? Your talents, your skills, your money, your job, your family, your spouse, your children? They're all gifts from our Master, our Triune God. So you are a steward of God's gifts. They all belong to the Lord. See, the stewardship of this world sees those things as an end in themselves. See, when you look at your worldly possessions, what do you say to yourself? Like a spoiled, insolent child, do you say, it's mine, that's mine, mine? Or like a child of God, do you say, everything I have belongs to the Lord? To the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth with all that is in it, says the Lord, Deuteronomy 10:14. All that you have belongs to another. It belongs to the Lord. So people of light, be faithful with what belongs to God. Verse 9 is the most puzzling statement in our passage. And to some, it may be even in the whole Bible, the most puzzling statement. But it's actually the application of verses 11 and 12. Jesus tells us exactly what we should do with our unrighteous wealth. He says to make friends for ourselves with money so that when it fails, they may receive us into the eternal dwellings. See, the key to faithful stewardship is using our money knowing that it can be, but not necessarily, a source of unrighteousness. It's a warning. But also using it knowing that it will fail. It will fail. Notice the force of Jesus' words saying, so that when it fails, not if, but when. See, this is the essence of this fallen world. Unrighteous money is its currency, so it's bound to fail. You see, sin deceives us by saying that money does not fail. It cannot buy you life, it cannot buy you happiness, either in this life or in the life to come. See, as stewards of God's grace, as stewards of God's gifts, don't confuse the gift with the giver. Use money knowing that it will fail. But also, use it with a specific purpose. Verse 9 says, to make friends for yourselves by means of money. This is very different from buying friends, like we see the unrighteous steward doing in the parable. See, we have to look at this verse, at verse 9, in the context of verse 8. When Jesus says, I say to you, he is speaking to his disciples as children of light to deal shrewdly with their own kind. This means we use our money in a manner that conforms to the world to come. We use our money characteristic of the world to come. This implies that we are making those who are not friends into friends. See, in light of the kingdom of God, from God's point of view, it's making enemies into friends. The people of this world are fallen in sin and are enemies of God. Jesus is telling us to use our money now to make friends, to win over enemies of God into friends of God. So when we enter into glory, the friends we make in this life will receive us into heaven, our eternal dwelling place. You see, IPC is a perfect example of this verse. We use our money to support this ministry, not because God needs it, but because we are privileged as co-laborers in the expansion of the gospel, in the expansion of the kingdom of God. When you give your money, it frees up the worldly concerns of evangelists and pastors and missionaries to do the work of the gospel. You see, we support over 74 missionaries, church organizations, church plants throughout the world and here in America. They preach the gospel of Christ. They hold out the word of life and call sinners to repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ. See, enemies of God become friends of God through the reconciling message of the cross. How do enemies of God believe in Christ of whom they have never heard? And how do enemies hear without someone preaching? And how are preachers to preach unless they are sent? And how can we send them if we cannot provide for their worldly needs? The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14. See, we make friends out of enemies with our faithful tithes and offerings. And then we send them to send and support ministers and missionaries. See, this theme of kingdom expanding stewardship is woven into the very fabric of Luke's gospel. See, Luke wrote this gospel to the most excellent Theophilus in chapter 1. Theophilus was probably a wealthy Christian patron who supported Luke with money and resources so that Luke could write both his gospel and the book of Acts. Do you see how Luke has made many, many friends so that you and I could hear the gospel message? You see, he was an excellent steward of worldly wealth so that you and I might hear this very gospel account tonight. Think of all the ministers and missionaries we support as they win enemies to Christ. See, IPC, you are making many, many, many friends. Do you see how Luke is demonstrating the heavenly and eternal dimension of Christian stewardship? Faithful Christian stewardship is for the expansion and care of God's kingdom. If we are faithful in the little things of this life, then we graduate on to receive the greater and true heavenly riches in Jesus Christ. And finally, faithful stewardship reveals our allegiances in light of the kingdom of God. And do you see the logic of Christ's words of as an ironic rebuke to teach us what true faithful stewardship is and then to show us how faithful stewardship reveals our allegiances in the kingdom of God. There are only two kinds of stewards and only two kinds of stewardship because there are only two masters. Our stewardship reveals whom we serve. It reveals our loyalties. It reveals our allegiances. Verse 13 says, you either hate one and love the other, or are devoted to one and despise the other. See, this speaks to the very heart of kingdom stewardship. As I mentioned earlier, this life is a testing ground for stewardship. It is important to remember how it is a testing ground. It is not a probationary test, as if success brings rewards and failure brings curses. Rather, it's a refining test, a test that reveals what is already there and refines it. It's like a crucible that purifies and removes impurities. Likewise, our Christian stewardship refines us in this life for the life to come. You see, Christ has freed us from the bondage and slavery to sin, the powers of this world, and the grip of money. So we think that we grip money and we use it as we please, but in a way, money grips us. And that's what Christ has freed us from. Jesus places side by side God and mammon to show the two masters who control the respective kingdoms and the people who occupy them. God is Lord and Master of the people of light. Mammon is Lord and Master of the people of this world. How we live our life, how we use our money, the freedom and liberality with which we let go of our money in this life refines us, sanctifies us. We cannot serve two masters. See, in the Exodus, Israel left Egypt, left the enslavement of Egypt with spoils of gold and silver and jewelry, which are spoils of God's victory in liberating them and redeeming them. But presumably, they were supposed to use them to adorn everything in the most holy place with the gold and silver and jewelry, including the ark, and which would be placed in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple of God. See, faithful stewardship throughout all generations is essentially this: build the temple of God. See, what did Israel do with the spoils of God's victory? Did they serve God by using them to build the ark and temple of God? No. Instead, they used it to make and serve a golden calf, an idol of unrighteous wealth. See, their stewardship revealed their loyalties. You cannot serve two masters. How do you use the spoils of God's victory? Choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. This parable is an example of the shrewdness of the people of this world. But something's missing here. Where is the faithful and shrewd steward of light? When we hear about the steward, the unrighteous steward of this world, but how about the righteous steward of light? See, all of Jesus' parables are stories that tell what the kingdom of God is like. You see, but the gospel itself, you see, we can only understand these parables in light of the gospel. And the gospel itself goes far beyond what the kingdom of God is like. It is the story that tells us what the kingdom of God is about: the faithful and shrewd and righteous steward, Jesus Christ. See, as the righteous steward, Christ assessed our circumstances and faithfully executed the plan and will of his Father. He came into this world as the incarnate Son and servant of God. He came into this world as a suffering servant of the Lord to suffer on our behalf and to win for us the forgiveness of sins. He demonstrated his total and absolute allegiance to God when Satan tempted him with the glory and authority of the kingdoms of this world. He echoed verse 8, saying, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Unlike the unrighteous steward, he was perfectly obedient to the law, even unto death. And thus he won for us a perfect righteousness. And by turning away the wrath of God through his death on the cross for our sins, he reconciled us to God. Because of the cross, enemies have become friends of God. How wonderful, people of God. How wonderful it is to be a friend of God. Do you take that for granted? I hope that you don't. See, this world can only reduce monetary debt by half, maybe even a fifth. But only Christ can fully and totally erase our infinite debt of sin through his death. Only Christ can credit into our account an infinite treasure of righteousness through his resurrection. See, this is the story of stewardship that shines into this world, into this dark world, the light of the world to come. Put your faith in Christ today. He has not bought you with perishable things like gold and silver, but with his own precious blood. See, in conclusion, remember, I hope that you will remember that this parable is a challenge to be faithful and shrewd stewards of God's gifts. See, be faithful. Be faithful stewards of all that God has given you, whether it's money, possessions, talents, resources. Use them for the expansion and care of God's kingdom through the gospel. See, we are free from the grip of this world. And so may you show yourselves loyal to our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. So that when he returns, you see, when he returns, he will receive you into the eternal dwelling places and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us what true faithful stewardship is. Oh Lord, how wonderful it is to hear that you transform even the use of our money by faith, even to use for the expansion of your kingdom. Lord, as we give, as we let go of our worldly possessions in service of your kingdom, Lord, may it really be a refining experience. May we not take for granted what we give to you as a pledge of our allegiance unto you. May we not take for granted that you sanctify us even in these times as we let go of our money for the use of the expansion of your kingdom, so that we can make friends, those who have been enemies, to make them friends through the preaching of your gospel. Lord, may we always remember, Lord, the eternal and heavenly dimension of this kingdom stewardship, so that on the very last day, as we enter into the great mansions of heaven, that we would see all the faces, all the people whom we help to make friends, O Lord. And most of all, we look forward to the day when we shall see you face to face, and that you would welcome us and welcome us into your heavenly mansions as faithful stewards, faithful servants of all that you've given us. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's pray.